Well, turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to look at the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8. So only 13 verses, so it's not too bad. This is part 9 in our series that we've been going through together on the book of Hebrews, and we're going to continue on with that today. I hope that it's been a blessing to you, and I hope that you've learned a lot. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, this has been quite challenging for me to prepare for each and every week. The book of Hebrews can be difficult to understand, but just because it's difficult to understand doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it and understand it, and that just means we have to dig harder and dig deeper and study harder. And so it's important because this is such a wonderfully written book. I wish that we knew for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words that he writes are so beautiful and so true. And just so many great reminders for us of how Jesus is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And so today we're going to focus on the word covenant. Covenant is something that we use, or covenants are something that we use in everyday life, whether we realize it or not. And if you want a good definition for the word covenant, if you looked up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it defines it in this way. It's a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. That's what a covenant is. For instance, when you get married, you signed a marriage covenant, and that covenant is meant to be a binding agreement. You can't just get out of it easily, okay? In business, covenants are used as well. In terms of business applications, a covenant is a written agreement between interested parties that helps form a basis for some form of ongoing business relationship. So covenants provide the broad terms of an agreement that will exist between the entities that are part of a working relationship. So we see covenants being used in business as well. And obviously, covenants are something that's talked about quite a bit in the Bible. In fact, you may not know it, but the word testament is another word for covenant. And you say, well, I didn't know that, Pastor. Well, you learned something today. And you can go home and tell your family and friends about that. So God made covenants with his people in the Bible. For instance, God made a covenant with Israel regarding their use of the promised land. If you go back and read in Exodus chapters 19 through 24, the land had been given to Abraham's descendants unconditionally. However, the use of the land by any specific generation of Israelites was conditional based upon their obedience. It was a covenant. As a result, at times they lived in the land, but they were oppressed and were not able to enjoy the full benefits of the land, as seen in the book of Judges. And later on, the Israelites, they were exiled from the land due to their disobedience and their idolatry. However, even though one generation was disobedient, God promised to bring a later generation back to the land, and he kept his word. And so he did that time and time again. And so it was a covenant relationship between God and his people. And so speaking of covenants, we've been learning quite a bit about the old covenant and the new covenant throughout the book of Hebrews. And the writer has been explaining that Jesus is greater than the old covenant. And so in our passage this morning, he goes into detail of why the new covenant is better than the old. And so we're going to answer a question this morning as we go through this together. The question is, in what ways is the new covenant better than the old covenant? You say, well, I don't know if that sounds very interesting. It is, okay? Hang with me, okay? Because there's a lot of good stuff here, and it's stuff that we need to understand. So in what ways is the new covenant better than the old covenant? Well, let's take a look. Let's read to find out, and then we'll go through it together. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not by man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, He wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, "Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each brother saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. And may God adding his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's some specific things we want to go through today. And you can look in your bulletin. There's an outline there that I'll follow along. So the first thing is this. The first thing we need to understand is we talk about why the new covenant is better than the old, because its priest is superior. Now, Jesus is the priest, obviously, of this new covenant. And so at the beginning of chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews is beginning to summarize the message that he had just proclaimed previously in chapter 7. He's been explaining that Christ is superior to everything in the Jewish priesthood. Whatever the Jewish believers had previously trusted for salvation was merely not adequate anymore. It had been replaced by the reality that our high priest is far superior than the high priest of the old covenant. And so Jesus, our great high priest, we learned last week that he is holy and sinless and undefiled. He is our exalted Savior. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So that means he's been tested in every way as we are. And one of the greatest mysteries is the fact that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. It's hard to wrap our brains around that. It's difficult. You talk to a normal, people that aren't familiar with church or the Bible, they're kind of looking at you funny when you say that. And it is a great mystery. But he was both God and man at the same time. And so he was God in heaven, and then he came to earth as a human being. And because he was a human being just like us, he understands what we go through in life. So when we go through difficulty, when we go through people disregarding us or ignoring us or not doing the things that they say they're going to do in our lives, Jesus understands that. Because he's been through all that. He went through the same things. He was tested just like you and I are tested. He suffered just like us. And the fact that he went through all these struggles and temptations in the human life, Jesus is able to help us when we're tested. Knowing that Christ suffered pain and faced temptation helps us face our trials. And sometimes we go through difficult ones. Jesus understands our struggles because he faced them as a human being. And so we can trust in him and that he will help us survive when we suffer and so we can overcome temptation. And as we learned last week from chapter 7, our great high priest always intercedes for us. That's a great promise because intercession is the act of intervening on behalf of another. And so as our great high priest, Jesus is our advocate. He's our mediator between us and God, and his purpose is to intervene on our behalf. This means he looks out for our interests, not just one time a year, but all every day of the year. He looks out for our interests. He presents our request to God. The Old Testament high priest, we know this, he went before God once a year to plead for the forgiveness of the nation's sins. But Christ makes unending intercession before God. And so his continuous presence in heaven assures that our sins have been paid for and forgiven. These are all promises. These are all things that we can claim. It means that we have unlimited and immediate access to God. We don't have to go through anyone else. We don't have to pray to a saint or go to someone to confess our sins. We can go right to God. And so the fact that Jesus intercedes for us means that He is talking to God about us right now. He's interceding on our behalf. It means that God is never too busy or too far away to meet with us. And these are the reasons why our great high priest, why the high priest of this new covenant is far better than the old covenant. So our priest is superior. Now, I want you to notice in the outline today, I use all the same first letters. And it took me a long time to, I don't always get to do that. And I had my thesaurus out looking at that. So our priest is superior. Secondly, His position is superb. His position is superb. Our high priest, guys, Jesus, where is He seated right now? At the right hand of the Father, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. No other high priest has sat on the right hand of God in heaven. None other. And Jesus came not to fit into this earthly system of priestly ministry, but to fulfill and to put an end to the human priesthood and to bring our attention in His ministry on behalf of heaven. And so our perfect high priest, Jesus, is in a superior place, not in a temple, not in a human dwelling, but in heaven itself. Verse 2 says that Jesus, our high priest, is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord. What does that mean? That means His place of position is far better than any other. Because in heaven, Jesus isn't offering additional sacrifices because of His death on the cross was the final sacrifice. And Jesus isn't offering all these types of things. His death was sufficient. He isn't trying to convince a reluctant God to accept the sacrifice as an atonement for our sin. Jesus' sacrifice fully met God's demand. It was enough. And so Jesus serves by taking His rightful place as our Savior, as our mediator, as our intercessor. And He does that all the time. This means through prayer, guys, and this is a great promise, we can enter the throne room of heaven all the time, not just one time a year. Do you realize the implications of that? Can you imagine only being forgiven of your sins one time a year? That would just weigh on my heart. Because sometimes I need to have a daily discussion with God about these things. And knowing that Jesus has forgiven all of my sin every day, not just one time a year, that brings great hope to me and joy. And verse 5 speaks about this further. The writer of Hebrews points out that God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, and he was warned to follow it carefully. You probably remember the story. And this early sanctuary was meant to reflect the heavenly tabernacle, if you will. And so the book of Hebrews, what it doesn't do, it doesn't describe heaven, but it does show that how Christ serves in a better, more personal way than any Old Testament priest ever could. And because the temple had not been destroyed at this time, as the writer wrote this letter, because the temple had not yet been destroyed, using this analogy would have had a great impact on those who were reading this letter, the Jewish Christians. Because their temple and all they knew about the original tabernacle constructed by Moses had been an imperfect picture, giving the people an appreciation of the heavenly reality that would one day be theirs. And that would be heaven. And that is the position that Jesus ministers from, heaven. His position is far superb than some earthly dwelling. That's why the old covenant is not as good as the new covenant, because its position is superb. The third thing that we want to look at is in the area of the promises. The promises of this new covenant are supreme over the promises of the old covenant. There's three things that the writer of Hebrews talks about here. The first one is grace. You look at through verses 7 through 9. One of the promises is that we have grace now. Okay? Think about the Old Covenant for a minute. What did the Old Covenant demand? It demanded perfection, right? And the problem with that is man cannot be perfect. We just can't. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we put our mind to it, we are not able to be perfect. We cannot be perfectly obedient at all times. That doesn't mean, we don't need to say, well, just because I can't be perfect all the time, I'm going to be bad all the time. Okay? Don't do that. Okay? We need to strive to live godly lives. We need to strive to be perfect. But we have to understand that we never will be. And so the Old Covenant demanded perfection. The problem is we can't be perfect. And so the failure of Israel to follow the Old Covenant could not be blamed on the weakness of the law, because it was perfect. But it was on the weakness of human nature, right? And that, and the writer of Hebrews talks about that. It's here, guys. Now listen, if you don't catch anything else today, okay, don't zone me out right now, because this is so important. And I want you to understand this, okay? This is where grace steps in. God made a new covenant. And the new covenant emphasizes not what we must do for God, but what He has done for us. And that's a blessing. Namely, sending the Son to die for us on the cross. Now pay attention to this, because it's going to bless your life. Grace, obviously, is a very constant theme in the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole. And it culminates in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. Now, the word grace, do you know what the word grace means? It's a New Testament. In the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word charis, which means favor or blessing or kindness. And so when we think about the word grace, we can extend grace to others. But when the word grace is used in connection with God, now catch this, it takes on a more powerful meaning. Because grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as sinners. Let me say that again. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us, as our sin deserves to be cursed. And so in conjunction with grace, we often have the word mercy. We kind of use those two words. They're often mentioned together. But grace and mercy are different. Because mercy, what it does is it withholds a punishment that we deserve. Grace gives a blessing that we don't deserve. And that's how we have to look at it. And so in mercy, God chose to cancel our sin debt, by sacrificing His perfect Son in our place. But He goes even further than just mercy. And He extends a grace to us, and we receive a blessing from God. He offers us forgiveness and reconciliation and abundant life and eternal life and His Holy Spirit and a place in heaven that will be with Him forever. And so when we accept His offer and we place our faith and trust in His sacrifice, God gives us grace. And grace is God giving, listen to this, guys, grace is God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, of which every one of us is. We are not deserving of it. But grace is giving us the greatest treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the treasure of forgiveness of sin. That's what grace is. That's why the new covenant is better than the old. The promise of grace. Another thing that's promised, letter B, is a personal relationship. The new covenant provided inward change. Look at verse 10 again. Let's just read 10 and 11 again. It says, "But this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now get this. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." So this new covenant talks about an inward change. The writer talks about our heart. It says in verse 10 that the new covenant will not be in their, not only in their minds, but also in their hearts. This means it's more than just scripture memory. It's having a brand new heart, a brand new intimacy with God that was unknown at that time. And this new heart brings people to God in a very personal way. Verse 10 says, I will be their God and they will be my people. This speaks of a close relationship between God and His people. And it's secured through Jesus. That's a blessing. That's a promise. And guys, that's what we ought to share with people when we talk, when we have conversations about the gospel. You can say, I have a personal, close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I have access to God. I can go to Him anytime that I need to. And I can go to Him every day. He will always listen to me because Jesus intercedes for me on my behalf. And I have this personal relationship with God. And so we ought to share those things with people as we share the gospel. A personal relationship. But not only that, one more thing that we see here, a promise, is lasting forgiveness. Lasting forgiveness. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. It says, for I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, He has declared that the first is old, and what is old is aging and is about to disappear. The people of the old covenant had forgiveness of sins, but the forgiveness wasn't lasting. Remember? They had to go do it every year. This is true because of the constant need to make the sacrifices for sins. But in the new covenant, sin and its effect of separating people from God is eliminated. Eliminated. And guys, here's the thing about sin. And this is something that we need to remember, and we need to remind ourselves of it consistently. God wipes out the memory of sin, and He renders sin as if it never, ever happened. Do you get that? Are we awake this morning? Let me read that again. God wipes out the memory of sin and He renders sin as if it never, ever occurred. And so we have received this once and for all cleansing. And it's as if the things that I've ever done in my life have never happened before. It's been expunged. It's like if you had a criminal record and your criminal record followed you, you know, throughout your life. And all of a sudden, you got to have this situation happen where your criminal record was completely wiped out as if it never, ever happened before. And no longer do you have to be worried that anybody's going to find out. No longer do you have to worry whether or not it's going to follow you or if I'm going to be able to get a job because of my criminal history. No, it's been wiped out. It's like it never, ever happened. And that's what we get from the new covenant. We get lasting forgiveness. It's as if our sin never, ever happened. And I don't know about you, but that brings joy to my life. Because I know the things, we've all done things that we're so sorry for, that we're ashamed of, and those things have been rendered as if they've never occurred in God's eyes. Now listen, if that's not grounds for shouting hallelujah, I don't know what is. And we need to be thankful for that, church. And we need to understand the lasting forgiveness that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. I found this chart this week that breaks down the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant and its application. And I'm not going to go through it all. You can kind of look at it there. But I want to highlight a few things that we've already talked about. And it's a neat chart that we can look at. And if you'd like to have it sometime, I can send it to you. Just let me know. I can email it over to you. But in this chart, it talks about the Old Covenant under Moses, the New Covenant in Christ, and the application. And so let's just take a look at a few of them. The first one, gifts and sacrifices by those guilty of sin. That was the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is self-sacrifice by the guiltless Christ. And so the application is that Christ died for us. That's a blessing. The Old Covenant focused on physical building, where we go to worship, but the New Covenant focuses on the reign of Christ in our hearts. Remember, the writer says it's been put upon our hearts. And so that means that God is directly involved in our lives. The Old Covenant was a shadow. The new covenant is the reality and the application that it's not temporal but eternal, that it lasts forever. Let's look at a couple of other ones. The old covenant, if you go about middle ways down, is based on fear. The new covenant is based on love and forgiveness, which is far better, right? Forgiveness, the application, forgiveness keeps our failures from destroying the agreement. The old covenant was a continual sacrifice. The new covenant was conclusive sacrifice, meaning that Christ's sacrifice was perfect and final. So these are the old versus the new. This is why the new is better. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to change very much. I like what I like and I get comfortable with it. And we all have our things that we're comfortable with. We all have our things. And as the older we get more nostalgic. And I'm learning that in my life and reminiscing about, grandparents and things like that and good memories. And we get nostalgic. We think, these things bring us comfort and things like that. I wish we could go back to the old ways in some things. But here's an instance where we don't want to go back to the old ways, because the new is far better. And guys, we have to claim that promise. We have to live in that promise. Because when we begin to reflect upon the new covenant that we have and the forgiveness and all the blessings from God, that helps us to be a greater witness for Christ. Because sometimes we just, for whatever reason, we walk around in life and we don't look like we're full of joy. We don't look like we're full of life because we tend to focus on the old rules, hard stuff, instead of focusing on the blessings of God and how He's changed us and how that can relate to other people. So let's focus on the new and not the old. Let's relish in these promises. Promises are from God for a purpose, for us to claim them, to live in them. Not to say, well, that sounds pretty good, but I'll never get there. No, we can live in the promises of God right now. And so let's live in them and claim them for our lives. Well, God has made an agreement with us. This new covenant, we talk about it at the Lord's Supper, was signed and sealed and delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's permanent. It's lasting. And we can relish in it and know that His promises are great, and we can live in these promises. So I pray that we will look at the new covenant being better than the old and live in those promises each and every day. Father, we thank You today for the wonderful promises that we have through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, when we think about grace and mercy, when we think about lasting forgiveness, when we think about a personal relationship, all those are ours because of Jesus. And Father, I'm afraid that many times we take it for granted. Father, we declare today that You are the most important thing in our lives. And Father, we ask You to forgive us when we don't act like it. And Father, we've all been there. We've all failed. But Father, through Your grace and mercy, You give us a second chance. You invite us to come back. You dust us off and clean us up. And we become who You want us to be. Father, that's grace. Father, we thank You for that. We stand upon those promises today. And Father, help us to be faithful, to pray for others, to build relationships with others. Father, we have a lot of room for growth here at Bogey Hills. There are people all around us that are lost, that are dying, and they're going to hell. And Father, this generation of people You've put around us for a purpose, for us to be a witness. Lord, break our hearts for the lostness around us. Embolden us to share, not just to pray, but to actually share the hope that lies within us. Father, there's nothing more important than that. So help us to do those things. Father, work in our hearts now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen.